Amen. All right.
Clap if you like.
Thank you, Michael. If you have your Bibles, I hope you do, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're continuing in our service, in our series of messages entitled The Joy of Jesus from the book of Philippians. It's interesting, the word joy or rejoice is used 19 times in this book. So it's a book about joy. But Jesus is also mentioned 20 times in this epistle. So it's also a book about Jesus. So therefore, when you put the things together, you get the joy of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
All right, good. So let's begin. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write these things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Now, folks, what we have to understand about this is all the way through this epistle, Paul is talking about Jesus and all that he is. First of all, he is the source of our true joy. In John 15:11, Jesus said, I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So that's the source of our joy. The force of real joy is in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. It says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, I hope each one of us understands that Jesus is our strength. And not only that, he's the course of all joy. He's the way we go. Psalm 118, verse 24 says, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. How many of you quote that at least once a day? We do. At our house. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now here in chapter 3, Paul begins to repeat some things that he had already told the church of Philippi. He knew something that educators know for a fact. The greatest tools of teaching and learning is the tool of repetition. You say it over and over again. You think back, for those of you that can remember back Hitler, if you tell a lie long enough and loud enough, pretty soon people are going to start believing it. Repetition. Now, I'm not using that as anything about the scripture, but I'm just saying educators have been doing this for a long, long time. In fact, Peter said, therefore, I always remind you about the things, even though you already know them, and are standing firm in the truth that you have been taught. And then he goes on to say, it's only right for me to do it until I die. I'm just going to keep on telling you what you've already heard, and when I finish telling you what you already heard, I'm going to go back and tell you what you already heard. It's like the old preacher when they ask him how he develops a sermon. He says, I tell him what I'm going to tell him. I tell him, and then I tell him what I told him. So that's repetition. Now, there are three truths that Paul repeated that we need to have repeated to us, and things that we should never, ever forget. And the first one is the danger of a superficial religion. Boy, have we ever seen that lately. There are so many people today who think America needs religion to get back on track. America doesn't need religion, folks. America needs Jesus.
Amen.
Religion and religious people were a major problem in Philippi. And Paul's having to deal with something we call legalism. This was a group called the Judaizers who were in the church, and they were trying to preach salvation by works. And that is, in addition to the faith in Jesus, you had to be circumcised and you had to keep the law in order to be saved. And they were creating all kinds of problems in the church of Philippi. So Paul uses three names to describe the troublemakers. Now remember, these are all religious people. And folks, these groups are alive and well today. They haven't gone anywhere. Now look at verse 2. Paul said, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation, or as some translations would say, the circumcision. So Paul begins that, beware. That means watch out for, steer clear from, get away from, don't have anything to do with. That's what the idea of beware is. And Paul begins by saying, beware of dogs. Now, he's not talking about man's best friend dog. He's not talking about that. How many of y'all have puppies? How many of y'all have ever had puppies? Bless you for those that haven't. All right? Because they are your children for life. You do know that, right? Dogs are children for life. I mean, I don't care how old they get. They're with you all the time. But that's not who Paul's talking about here. He's talking about alley dogs, mongrels, snapping, snarling, barking, biting, flea-bitten animals. That's who he's talking about. And they were the Judaizers who followed Paul around from church to church, who were nipping at his heels, who were teaching false doctrines, spreading false rumors, anything that they could do to hinder the work of God. Then he goes on to call them evil workers. They never missed a chance to stir something up. They were the ones who today we call the devil's advocate. You ever run across those people? Yeah, the devil's advocate. No matter what you say, white is white. Well, you know, there's always those kinds of people. Come on, folks. Evil workers. And then the third verse, or the third word he uses, is mutilation or circumcision. Now, circumcision was the covenant between Israel and God. And it signifies that you, as a Jew, belong to God. That's what circumcision was. But there were some people who were saying that you've got to be circumcised in order to be saved. It's just like today when people tell you you've got to be baptized to be saved. You know? That's the same kind of thing. And there's a real lesson for us here. Some of the meanest people are religious people. You don't believe me? It was a religious crowd that crucified Jesus. Religious words and religious works by themselves are not enough to make anyone right with God. In verse 3, Paul describes who the real circumcision is. He says, "For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, who rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." There's a perfect sermon outline for me, but I'm not going to use it. I'll use it some other time. But that's great. We are the circumcision. Worship God in spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Have no confidence in the flesh. You know, most Americans still think if you're good and you do good works, you're going to go to heaven. Right? And for a long time, Paul felt that way. If there's anyone who said he had a right or a reason to believe his goodness would make him fit for heaven, it was Paul. If anyone had the right to be proud of his righteousness, it was Paul. Look at verse 4 in Philippians 3. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee." Paul wasn't any proselyte here, folks. He was born into the Jewish race. He was a natural born Jew, and his parents were both Jewish. You got to remember, the first king of Israel came from the tribe of Benjamin. It was a noble tribe. So Paul was from a great family. He had a great heritage. But Paul had to learn that God doesn't have any grandkids. He just doesn't. Being born into a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian. Your dad may be a preacher, your mother may be a missionary, and your grandfather may be the Pope, but you still need to be saved.
Amen.
You know, Paul was so proud of his race. He said he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But you know what? He still had to learn that salvation is not a matter of race. It's a matter of grace, for God so loved. And then he says he was a Pharisee, a member of the religious establishment, the religious aristocracy. He was religious. He was orthodox. He was conservative. He was meticulously kept all of the commandments. He was straight as a gun barrel. And just as empty. Just as empty. Verse 6 says, "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is of the law, blameless." See, Paul lived an exemplary life. You would have never questioned Paul's integrity. He was a moral man. Paul could say, "I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do." So if being good could take you to heaven, Paul would have ridden first class. He would have had a first class ticket to heaven. You see, Paul had enough religion to take him to church, but he didn't have enough righteousness to get him into heaven. You know, somebody has said, morality can keep a man out of jail, but only Jesus can keep a man out of hell.
Amen.
And that's the truth. So there's the danger of a superficial religion. Secondly, there's this deception of self-righteousness. Verse 7 says, Paul said, but things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Paul discovered that life without the Lord was a loss. Morality without God is meaningless. Paul had added up his parentage, his pedigree, his purity, his perfection, his position. Y'all like the LSPs? Yeah, that's pretty good, I thought. You can write that down. That'll be famous one day. And it was a great big zero as far as God was concerned. You're not saved by who you are. You're saved by whose you are.
Amen.
You're not saved by what God does for you, but what God has done for you. And it's interesting, the first 4 through 7, Paul is B.C., before Christ, right? Now we get to verses 8 to 11, this is A.D., after Christ, and the difference that Jesus made in his life. You see, Paul learned that salvation is not in religion. Now let me say a few things here. There's nothing wrong with religion, all right? I don't want you to get that idea. We ought to attend church. Thank you all. We ought to fellowship together. We ought to teach and sing and pray. We ought to do good. We ought to be good. But what Paul's point is a good thing becomes a bad thing, it keeps you from the best thing. The worst form of badness is human goodness if it keeps you from Jesus. You see, religion's man's effort to get to heaven, but Christianity is God's effort to get heaven into us.
Amen.
So there's the danger of superficial religion. There's the deception of self-righteousness. Gee, I just love that alliteration. I'm so excited with this. The third one is the delight of a saving relationship. Look at verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but the righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. It's interesting that word know in verse 10 does not refer to intellectual knowledge. It refers to a practical, experiential knowledge. Paul knew by experience the power of the resurrected Lord. You see, far too many Christians have come to know the person of Jesus, but they haven't gone on to find out the power of the Lord Jesus. The greatest need of our church today is power, folks. Pentecostal power. Wonder-working power. Heaven sent, God delivered. Holy Spirit power. That's what our church needs. Paul also knew what it was like to share the sufferings of Jesus. Paul had lost his family. He had lost his fortune. He had lost his friends. You see, before he was saved, he was their champion. He was their golden boy. He was the national hero of the Jewish nation. But after he got saved, wow. He was hated by his family. He was hated by his friends. But that didn't bother Paul because Paul looked at what he was going to gain. He gained a better family. Paul gained a father who would never disown him. He gained a savior who would never deny him. He also gained a better fortune. When Paul got saved, he became an heir of the entire universe. Wow! It's mine! He gained better friends. You really want to know who your friends are? Get saved. You'll find out who your friends are right away. He also gained a better future. He exchanged that fleeting glory that he had for the heavenly crown that would never fade away. Folks, there is nothing. There is nothing. Let me say it another way. There is nothing that compares to knowing the Lord Jesus. Nothing.
Amen.
And in the same way, that's what we believers have. We have a better family. We're children of the King, folks.
Amen.
We have a better fortune. We have everything that pertains to life and to godliness. We have better friends. We are members of the family of God. And we have a brighter future. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in were destroyed, we have a building from God, eternal in the heavens, not made with hands." You say, what, a building of God? Yeah. Well, John tells us what it is. Revelation 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" Listen, folks, here it comes. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying or pain, for the older, former things have passed away." Wow! So there's the danger of superficial religion. There's the deception of self-righteousness. There's the delight of a saving relationship. And here's number four. There's the desire of a supernatural reward. Verse 12. "I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or I've already reached perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us." This is where Paul said he's forgetting the past. He doesn't pay any attention to the past any longer. Now, there are some things that Paul had to put behind him if he was really going to serve the Lord. He had to put behind him his past guilt. If you recall, he was a murderer. He was a blasphemer. He persecuted the church. And I firmly believe Satan would bring that up every time Paul wanted to do something. So Paul had to put that past guilt behind him, and so do we. If you're a Christian here this morning, I don't care what happened to you in the past. The past is
past.
It's gone. There's nothing you can do about that. We have to be moving forward, so we have to put that past guilt behind us. Also, he had to put his past grief behind him. Paul had suffered terribly. He'd been beaten. He'd been shipwrecked. He had been scorned. He had been left for dead. He had been alienated from all of his friends and family. And Paul had to forget that. He also had to forget his past grudges, too. He had been mistreated. He had been betrayed. He had been lied about. He had been sold out by his family and his friends. And he had to forget those things if he really wanted to serve the Lord. Folks, isn't that something that we need to understand today?
Yes.
We can't let these things that are in the past destroy our future. Paul was not going to be chained by his past. Some people today aren't serving God because of their past. They've allowed Satan to rattle the skeletons in their closet and bring them up every time that they want to do something for the Lord. Folks, we need to lock the skeletons in our closet, and we need to give the key to the Lord. Never need to go knocking on that door again. Now, don't get me wrong. There are things we need to continue to do that we shouldn't neglect. We need to keep talking about the Savior. Amen? We really do. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So let me ask you a question. Are you saved here this morning?
Amen.
Have you confessed your sins? Have you repented of those sins? Have you asked Jesus to save you? If you can answer yes to all those questions, then keep talking about the Savior. We also should keep studying the Scripture. In the Old Testament, David said, "Your word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you." You jump to the New Testament, and Paul told Timothy, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So we need to keep talking about the Savior. We need to keep studying the Scriptures. And yeah, we need to keep serving the Lord. Paul told the church in Galatia, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not." He told the church in Colossae, "We serve the Lord Christ." So how do we serve? Well, we serve one another at church, don't we? You nod your heads. Yeah, we do. We serve those in the community. I mean, those are foundational things. We've got to continue to do those things. Because according to Psalm 11:3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Not only are we to leave the past, we're to stretch forward in our service. We're to reach out. We're to live in the present. So Paul said, I focus on this one thing. You see, success in the Christian life is a matter of inspiration. It's a matter of determination. And it's a matter of perspiration. You got to work at it. Many Christians fail today because they quit. And they quit because they failed. Paul could have quit many times. He could have easily given up. But Paul was steadfast. He was looking forward to what lies ahead. In his last letter before Paul died, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me. But not only to me, but to all of those who love his appearing. Do you love the Lord's appearing? Oh, even so, come Lord Jesus. I'm telling you. Wow. This is the kind of day when you want to just plead for the Lord to come back. So, well, that was great, Pastor, because that's what Paul went through with all of the things that happened. But how about me? What about me? What should I be looking forward to? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because I've got some answers for you. First of all, we ought to live our lives in a positive way. I am so tired of the negative Nellies in our society, who always find the dark cloud behind every sunny day. You know, you run across people like that. Let me ask you this. How do you feel about your life? Is it worthwhile? The Bible teaches us we're to feel good because God loves us. So I don't know, how much could he love me? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We are such treasured people in God's sight. And that makes us valuable. We can feel good about ourselves. We are wanted. We are loved. And we are cared for by God. Paul told the church in Corinth that the Lord had said, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. You know, this is so much more exciting than what you guys are looking. I mean, this is exciting stuff. Amen. Folks, that's who we are. We're children of the King. Amen. We are children of the King. We have royal blood. We need to praise the Lord because of who we are. So, we're to live in a positive way, and we're also to be looking. I'm going to say this right in a minute. We need to keep looking for ways to build up the church. All right? Folks, there's more to the ministry than listening to announcements and singing our hymns and our spiritual songs and giving your money and listening to me go on for 30 minutes or so. Oh, Pastor, please let it be less than 30 minutes. I got to have some minutes. Okay. There's a great opportunity for service here, folks. We need to get involved in the ministry and look for ways to serve. I mean, we have men's group, we have ladies' groups, we have the church fellowship, we have Bible studies on Wednesday night. All kinds of different. We have just fellowships all around. We have breakfast. We have the fellowship for the couples. There's all kinds of different things. You can get involved with it. We're going to start the music up again. And I know just from listening, there's some people here can sing. And so, you know, if the Lord doesn't say something to you about you singing, I'm going to come say something to you about singing. So just be prepared. We need to expand our thinking beyond Sunday. I mean, this world thinks we're wasting our time coming to church on Sunday, listening to the sermons about God and about Jesus, giving our money to build a kingdom. But folks, what this world thinks is wasteful are things that are going to last for eternity. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What treasures is he talking about? He's talking about serving the Lord. He's talking about giving to the Lord. He's talking about bringing souls to him. And that's to be done every day. You know what? We have daily breads for 3 months. Grab a daily bread. Take it when you go someplace. Leave it on the counter. Leave it at a restaurant where you go. You know, we can go to restaurants now. Did you know that? Hey, I went to the Giant food store and I didn't even have to wear a mask. People were just looking at me strange because I was hallelujahing and praising the Lord and doing all kinds of crazy stuff. You know? Hey, listen, be proactive. You can let people know you're a Christian in the kind of way that they will be pleased that you said something to them. All right? Look for ways to serve. So many times, you know, we've been hunkered down for so long. And now that we're free, you know, we're like a bird that comes out and goes, I don't know whether I want to go anywhere or not, because I've been here for so long. No, folks, let's get out and be who we're supposed to be. So we're supposed to look at life in a positive way. Folks, we're awesome. That's what the scripture says. We are wonderful. Folks, God doesn't make junk, right?
Amen.
All right. We were made by the Lord, so we're not junk. We need to look for ways to build up the church by serving and by giving and by witnessing. Thirdly, we're to have a positive attitude towards other people. Oh, Pastor, you don't know who I'm dealing with. I don't care who you're dealing with. You still have a positive attitude. Paul said to the church in Galatia, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to them who are the household of faith. We're supposed to do good to everybody. We're supposed to bless everybody. What? That's what Jesus said, wasn't it? Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. But Pastor, I don't care. The Lord knows who you are. The Lord knows how to take care of that. See, the church has got to be a place where we can all come, we can all be accepted and loved and encouraged and built up. And oh yeah, we need to be challenged too. A place where people come to help and to carry the burdens and everybody feels like they belong. So let's make sure we show a positive attitude towards other people. I mean, God has blessed us with a very caring congregation. It really has. We are so wonderful, but I don't want us to get big heads and think, oh, I'm so wonderful, I just sit back and enjoy. No, we're not supposed to sit and soak. We're supposed to serve, right?
Amen.
So let's continue to talk about the Savior. Let's continue to study the Scripture. Let's continue to serve the Lord and be positive as we look at our life and as we look at our church and as we look at others. Folks, we are the body of Christ in this community. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. We need the Lord's power to make it through this life. Paul said, being confident of this very thing, he who has begun the good work in you will perform it till Jesus comes back. So let's get at it. To God be the glory. Amen?
Amen?
All right, let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your goodness. We're thankful for the fact that you loved us, that you gave your Son for us, and that as Christians we are to then let others know about the saving power of the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray if there's anyone here that has never trusted you as Lord and Savior, today would be that day. Now would be that time. Father, we're just so thankful for your goodness and your love, and we continue to bless you with all that we have. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand.